Now, I've got a question for you to begin with today, and the question is this. Do you have a particular food addiction? Do any of you have a particular food addiction? Raise your hand. Yeah, some of you are just lying, okay? You didn't raise your hand. Do you have a particular food addiction? And okay, now having asked that question, let me ask you to do this. Why don't you get that particular food addiction into your mind? Picture it in your mind. Now, once you have that food addiction pictured in your mind, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three, go. And when I say go, I want you to shout out your particular food addiction, okay? Now, you've got that food addiction in your mind, right? Okay, here we go. Shout it out after I say go. One, two, three, go. Oh, good job. Good job. Now, I got to be honest with you. I have a particular food addiction. I really do. Well, to be more transparent with you, I have a number of particular food addictions, okay? I have a number of particular food addictions. One of my food addictions is, can anybody guess?
Bacon,
exactly right. I love my bacon. However, my bacon doesn't love me, okay? I don't eat bacon like I used to eat bacon. I have bacon maybe once a week and not a lot of it. That's what my wife says I can have, okay? So I do that. I had a heart attack just over 2 years ago, like in January of 2022, I believe it was. And, you know, bacon is not on my menu much anymore at all. However, I need to be, again, transparent with you. I do have other food addictions, and here's one of my other food addictions that you really do need to know about. Does anybody like M&Ms? Yeah. I love M&Ms. And I talked to some people in the last service. They said, yeah, we love M&Ms, but we like peanut M&Ms. Okay, this is my food addiction, not your food addiction. I'm going to stick with regular M&Ms. Is that right, Jason? Exactly right. Now I love my M&Ms. I just love my M&Ms. Here's another thing that I'm addicted to, and that is caramel corn. Can anybody identify with that? I love caramel corn. Chris, in case you didn't know, if you go to Sam's Club, I think it's called Cornopolis. It's a great big bag of caramel corn. It is the best. We used to buy it all the time. Notice I said we used to buy that all the time. I mean, I would sit in my reclining chair all evening long, and there would be no caramel corn left. Sandy wouldn't get any, you know? I love my caramel corn. Here's another food addiction that I have, and some of you might be able to identify with this food addiction. Does anybody like Cheetos? I love Cheetos. Now, what's really weird about Cheetos and me is this. I'll go through a phase of Cheetos and then not eat Cheetos for a year. And then I'll go through another phase of Cheetos and then not eat Cheetos for another 18 months. But I love, and right now, as you can tell, I'm going through a phase, right? I'm going through a phase. You say that about little kids? Okay, I'm going through a phase of Cheetos right now. Here's another food addiction that I have. I love barbecue. Anybody with me? I love my barbecue, especially when it comes to brisket. I love, and some of you, not to mention any names, Adam, but some of you post this all across social media that you're smoking brisket or whatever it might be. I love brisket. In fact, here's something that you don't know. You don't know, Jay many times will go to Indianapolis for a meeting. Their meetings many times will be held at a place called City Barbecue. Jay will take a picture of his food and send it to me. Sharing is caring. You do not speak the truth. I love barbecue. Now, here's another thing that I'm addicted to, and I've told you this before, but it doesn't quite go above bacon, but I love French fries. I love French fries, exactly. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't care for the great big steak fries. I don't care for... I like the thin, crispy fries like you get at McDonald's. Or like you get at Wendy's, I love those. In fact, our daughter Annie told us something that we never had done before. She would go to Wendy's, get an order, remember this? She would get an order of French fries and a chocolate or vanilla Frosty, thank you. And she would dip the French fries in it. At first I thought, oh, yuck, that's just try it. Oh, yum. That stuff's good. And so I've got quite a few different problems in my life, right? And I imagine you too have quite a few different problems. In fact, if you want to watch me eat some of these things, you would probably watch me eat some of these things and you'd probably think, you know what, that guy's just starving. His wife doesn't feed him at all. No, she feeds me very, very well. The problem is I've got these things going on as well, and I shouldn't really do that. Now, is that really what's going on? Stop and think about it. Is that really what's going on, or is something else going on? C.S. Lewis wrote these words in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, "Everyone knows that the sexual appetite is like any other appetite. It grows by indulgence. Starving men may think much about food, but so do gluttons." Now, here are a couple of phrases I want you to remember from today, and they're in your program. I want you to remember these phrases from today. First phrase is this: what we feed grows. Remember that phrase: what we feed grows. The second phrase: what we starve dies. What we starve dies. That explains why this respectable sin grows. That explains why this respectable sin of lust grows everywhere. This sin of lust is growing everywhere. From commercials you hear on the radio and watch on TV to public school curriculum in some school systems, to public libraries. It's everywhere you look. Our culture today is fueling a fire which is out of control. Now, as I begin today, I want to make that all of us are on the same page when it comes to talking about lust. Lust is not acknowledging someone is attractive. It's not acknowledging that someone's attractive. Lust isn't looking in someone's general direction who captures your attention. However, let me go on to say, lust begins to grow, and here it is. Lust begins to grow when looking turns into longing. When looking turns into longing. And so that begs the question. It begs the question, what are we longing for? What are we longing for? G.K. Chesterton, he said this: a man who knocks on the door of the brothel is really looking for God. The man who knocks on the door of the brothel is really looking for God. Or you could say this: the woman who is reading the latest romance novel is really looking for God. Or the teen scanning online porn is really looking for God. Or the businessman scanning the dating app while he's away on business is really looking for God. Now, this sounds weird, but one of our temptations in this life is to settle for less than what God wants for us. Let me say that again. We settle for less than what God wants for us. And what does God want for us? God wants us to have intimacy with Him. Intimacy with our Creator. But we settle for less. We settle for stuff that seems like it's transcendent in the moment. And so we'll spend a few minutes, maybe we'll spend a lot of minutes, on our smartphone. Or maybe we'll have that random hookup. Or maybe we have a friend with fringe benefits. You know what I'm talking about? A friend with fringe benefits. And we tell ourselves, oh, you know what? It's harmless. Oh, it's just harmless. Nobody's getting hurt. Two consenting adults, no one's getting, it's harmless. Is it really harmless? I beg to differ. It's far from harmless. Get this. Since 2007, we see fewer marriages, statistically speaking. Since 2007, we see fewer marriages. Since 2007, we see, statistically speaking. And since 2007, statistically speaking, there is less sex going on. And you ask the question, well, what happened in 2007 for this stuff to happen? What's so big about 2007? Let me tell you what is so big about 2007. The iPhone. The iPhone. Since 2007, each person who has a smartphone has access to all the pornography that's ever been created at the click of a button, at the touch of a button. I mean, things just totally changed in 2007. Now, this last week, I heard about a book. I haven't had the opportunity to order it yet, but I'm going to get it. The book is entitled The Case Against the Sexual Revolution. It's written by a lady whose name is Louise Perry. The Case Against the Sexual Revolution. And from what I understand, Louise Perry is not a Christian. She wrote this book, The Case Against the Sexual Revolution. And let me read for you chapter titles. Chapter number one, Sex Must Be Taken Differently. Chapter 2, Men and Women Are Different. Chapter 3, Some Desires Are Bad. 4, Loveless Sex Is Not Empowering. Loveless sex is not empowering. Chapter 5, Consent Is Not Enough. 6, Violence Is Not Love. 7, People Are Not Products. And I love chapter 8, Marriage Is Good. Amen. Marriage is good. Now, this book has a conclusion, and the title of the conclusion in this book is this: Listen to Your Mother.
Amen.
Amen. Listen to Your Mother. You see, these chapter titles that I just read to you, they sound like sermon titles in a sermon series on sexual purity, don't they? And this is coming from a lady who isn't a Christian. Understand this. Even our culture today is beginning to realize that casual sex and lust is not good for the soul. It's not good for you, and it's not good for me. Now listen to what Jesus said over 2,000 years ago in Matthew chapter 5. Let's begin reading at verse 27. You've heard that it was said. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And everyone said, amen, yeah. Jesus then goes on to say, he raises the bar with verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And Jesus doesn't stop there. In verse 27 or 29, he says, if your right, and get this, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Amazing words, right? And before you begin to roll your eyes about thought crimes, before you begin to roll your eyes, understand, please hear me on this, lust was just as bad in Jesus' day as it is today. In fact, you could argue it was worse in Jesus' day. I mean, people in Jesus' day could actually go to Roman... No, let me say it this way. People in Jesus' day could go to pagan temples in places like Rome, Corinth, Delphi, just to name three major centers in the Roman world. They could go to the places like that. They could go to those pagan temples, and get this, people could have anonymous sex as a form of worship to Greco-Roman gods. They could do that. It was only practiced. And so in ancient times, sex and lust was a huge problem like it is today. Now, roll our eyes, and before we begin to think, well, Jesus is so out of touch, the church today is so out of touch, before we begin rolling our eyes and thinking that, you know what? I really do think it would be a good idea for us to figure out what Jesus had to say about the sin of lust. Answer this question for me. Here it is, right here. What does Jesus want for us? What does Jesus want for us? What does Jesus want for you? Do you really think that Jesus wants you stuck in the cycle of sin and sexual dysfunction? I mean, do you really think that Jesus wants you stuck in the sin of sexual dysfunction? Do you think he wants that for you? Do you think Jesus wants children brutalized by lust-crazed adults? Do you think Jesus wants that? Now, you may not know this. However, if you're a student of history, in Jesus' day, in the Roman culture, not so much in Israel where Jesus lived and had his ministry, but in the Roman Empire, in the Roman culture, in Jesus' day, pedophilia was common and openly practiced. Did you know that? In the Roman culture, in Jesus' day, pedophilia was common and openly practiced. And so every single perversion you can possibly imagine today was actually practiced in Jesus' day. It was present in Jesus' day. And Jesus saw it back then, and Jesus sees it today. He sees it. He knows about it. Now here's another question for you. The question is this. Was Jesus serious? I mean, come on, think about what he just said, what we just read. Was he really serious? Was he serious that gouging out your eye would actually cure you of lust? Was he serious about that? I think Jesus was smart enough to know that a person who has just one eye could lust just as well as a person who would be blind. Lust is still possible. And so the seriousness of the sin is actually illustrated by the seriousness of the metaphor. The illustration is there. What Jesus is saying is this. Jesus is saying, if you don't want to eat 2 pounds of M&Ms in a single evening, don't keep them in your house. And Jesus, I think, is saying as well, if you find yourself scrolling through Instagram and you lust, you need to get rid of Instagram. If you find yourself going to the gym the same time every single day because he's there, she's there, he's flirty, she's flirty, he wears a ring, you wear a ring. If you find yourself in that, you need to find another gym. If your phone causes you to sin, you need to find a dumb phone. Do you hear me? I've said this several times before, but I know a guy who goes to this church. He and his family, they go to this church. He's a very smart individual. He works in the factories. He has a flip phone on purpose so that the guys in the factory can't send him pictures and stuff that he knows he shouldn't see. That he should. If your smartphone is causing you to sin, you need to get a dumb phone. Now, if the stuff that I just said, if you disagree with that, if you think it's way too drastic, Coleman, you know what that tells me? That tells me that that's what you need to do. That's exactly what you need to do. And here's the truth. Here's the truth. When it comes to those sins that we secretly feed, you know what I'm talking about. When it comes to those sins that no one else knows about and you secretly feed those sins, when it comes to those sins, you really don't want to get rid, you really don't want to get rid of them, do you? You really don't want to get rid of them. I mean, we would rather, wouldn't we? We would rather live with the illusion that we can live with our sin like a pet dog. We would rather live with the illusion that we can live with our sin like a pet dog or a pet cat, and we can control the sin like we can control our dog or like we can control our cat. Far too many people have come to believe that they can't live without their pet sin. Oh, I can't change gyms. I can't do without social media. There's no way I could put in for a job transfer to another plant or even another city. Our culture today, American culture today, really believes that sexual freedom has no price tag. That is a lie. A lie. Now here's my opinion. Here's my opinion for today. The United States of America is marching towards the normalization of pedophilia. That would never happen in America. Are you so sure about that? It's my opinion that our American culture is marching towards the normalization of pedophilia. And that's not to mention what's going on with polyamorous relationships. Now, most of you in this room know what polyamorous relationships are. Some of you don't. Here's what polyamorous relationships are. A couple is together, whether they're married or not, and each of them say it's okay for you to have another relationship out of this relationship. It's okay for you to have a not just a relationship, but a sexual relationship with somebody else. That's a polyamorous relationship. And those relationships are the rage today. I mean, they're the rage. Maybe, just maybe, that's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he said this beginning in verse 18. He says, run from sexual sin. And did you notice the exclamation point there? Emphatic. Run from sexual sin. No other sin clearly affects the body as this one does. Sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself. And then he says this, God bought you with a high price. What's the high price? Jesus. God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Paul says, when it comes to this respectable sin of lust, and here it is, he says, when it comes to this sin of lust, we should be fleeing from it and not feeding it. We should be fleeing from it. Run from it and not feed it. So in the church, men help men battle against lust. Women help women battle against lust. And this means as well that we don't innocently flirt with one another. We don't innocently flirt with one another. It means that we dress appropriately. You see, as Christians, we have got to help each other. We have a mutual enemy, and his name is Satan. When Satan knocks on your door, he brings, hoping that you'll open the door, he brings sin and death and destruction. He's our enemy. We need to help each other. We're in a battle, and quite possibly that's why Paul said this in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 3. He says this. He says, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Now, don't forget what we talked about just a few moments ago. What we feed grows. What we starve dies. That means that the choices you make as a single person, we have single people in our church, in both services. That means as a single person, you make the right choices. That means that you stay sexually pure. That means that whatever you do as a single person can actually feed your marriage in the future. You must remain sexually pure. And it also means, I believe, that you should not date non-Christians. It also means you should not marry people who don't love Jesus, who are non-Christians. Now, that's hard to take for some folks. I get it. But the Apostle Paul talked about it in Corinthians. He says, no, don't do that kind of thing. Now let me go back. Let's bring that text back up, shall we? There we go. The husband shall fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband. The husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Let me say this about that text. This passage has been used by weak, abusive, and manipulative men to bully women into sex. Having said that, it doesn't make this passage wrong. It does not make this passage wrong. It makes the weak, abusive, manipulative man wrong. I mean, there are a lot of reasons to get married. And there are a lot of reasons that some marriages have no sex. There's a lot of reasons that some marriages have no sex. Each one of those has a specific reason, and each one of those needs to have specific counseling. Needs to have specific counseling. Now, Paul goes on to say this in chapter 7, verse 9. He says, it's better to marry than to burn with lust. Not a lot of people have been given the gift of celibacy. Marriage provides a wonderful, God-given context for sexual expression. Sex is not the only reason to get married, but it's a good one. Just saying. Right? Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Exactly right. You need to know cure for lust. Marriage is not a cure for lust, nor is marriage a cure for an addiction to pornography. If you struggle with lust, if you struggle with pornography, we at Fairfield have resources to help you. There is a ministry called Men in the Battle. Men in the Battle. The ministry Men in the Battle has been designed to help guys who struggle with lust, who struggle with pornography, and also to help guys who have had affairs. If you want information on the ministry Men in the Battle, talk to me. Talk to Pastor Jay. Or if you would rather not do that, you can go to this website. Here it is, this website, livingtruth.org. Livingtruth.org. That website is all about men in the battle. You can go to that website, you can click on it, you can get help. You can get help. Now, having said that, let me say this. Ladies, if your man has this addiction to pornography, to lust, there's a ladies' side of this ministry, and it's called Women in the Battle. Women in the Battle. The ministry Women in the Battle helps ladies deal with the pain of sexual betrayal, because that's what pornography is. Or one of the things that pornography is, it's sexual betrayal. And again, if you want connected with that ministry, talk to me or talk to Pastor Jay. Talk to Pastor Jay's wife, Pam. She's sitting right here. Talk to my wife, Sandy. She's sitting right here. We will put you in touch with people that can help you out in that regard. Now, these ministries have helped thousands upon thousands of people in the United States, and they're also now international. Now, lest you think it helps everybody else and not me, let me say this. This ministry has also helped people here at Fairfield Christian Church. This ministry has also helped people here at Fairfield Christian Church. Both Pastor Jay and I know one of the people who is a part of this ministry from the ground level. It's a great ministry. It really is. Now, having said that, here's what's going on with you right now. Okay? Two words. Fear and shame. Fear and shame. Fear and shame are tools in the hands of Satan to make sure that you don't do anything about it. Fear and shame are tools in the hands of Satan that he wants to leverage against you. He wants you to believe that you are the only person on the planet who has this problem. But that's not true. In fact, check this out. The scriptures that I've quoted this morning have been written and or said by men who were single. Neither Paul nor Jesus were married. And that begs the question, and you may be asking it in your mind, well, if Jesus was never married, does Jesus know anything about lust? Does Jesus know anything at all about lust? Let me answer that question with one word. Everything. He knows everything about the sin of lust. And I at because the text that we're going to look at in just a few seconds, is either true, and I believe it is true, or it's a lie. Hebrews chapter 4. The writer there says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize." Now, high priest, i.e., Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. "For we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one." The writer says, "Well, oh, no, no, wait a minute. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet, he did not sin." Yet, he did not sin. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Did you know that about Jesus? Did you know that Jesus was tempted in every single way that we are tempted, and yet at the same time, he did not sin? Did you know that? And if you read through the Gospels with this in mind, you begin to see it. Jesus had, and read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, New Testament, first four books. Read through those Gospels. Jesus had a number of interactions with women. He had many opportunities for lust. He had the opportunity to take advantage of vulnerable women. But Jesus did not give in to the temptation. He did not. I mean, Jesus fought the temptation to sin, and he won. I mean, what a powerful, powerful reality. Now, there's a level of familiarity that only comes through a fight. I mean, the more you fight someone, the longer you fight someone, the more you get to know them. You learn a lot about them. There was a bare-knuckle boxing match between John L. Sullivan and Jake Kilrain back on July 4th, 1889. Back in the 1880s, when it came to boxing matches, boxing gloves were not required. And so this bare-knuckle boxing match between Sullivan and Kilrain back in July 4th, 1889, it took place in the Deep South, in a town called Richburg, Mississippi. Deep South. And it took place, like I said, on July 4th, and it was 104 degrees on that day. And being in the Deep South, can you imagine the humidity level back then? It's not like 104 degrees up in Canada, okay? These guys on July 4th in Richburg, Mississippi, fought each other, bare-knuckle boxing. They fought each other for 75 rounds. And again, the number of rounds were not regulated back then. They fought each other for 75 rounds. However, Jake Kilrain could not answer the 76th round. Now, boxers today don't know anything about those kinds of boxing matches. They know nothing about those. I mean, boxers today, they know all about fights. They know all about boxing matches. They fight 10 rounds. Amateurs, they fight 3 rounds, 4 rounds, 5 rounds. Professionals, they fight 10 rounds, 12 rounds for championship fights. But they know nothing about that kind of fighting. You see, what boxers know today is not what those two guys knew back then. And we know, don't we, what it's like to get into temptation without a fight? We know that, right? We know what it's like to have a few victories under our belt before we lose. We know what Jesus knows. And that is how to fight to the very end every time and still win. Only Jesus knows how to face the depths of every kind of temptation, including lust. He knows how to fight that sin. I mean, for Jesus to fight it, and for Jesus to be tempted, for Jesus to win over it, it requires strength and power, and that same strength and power can be yours. It can be yours. It's available to you. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 13. He said, the temptations in your life, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Guess what? You're not alone. Okay? You're not alone. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. Here it is. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And I love this part right here. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. He will show you a way out so that you can endure. There's a problem there, though. And the problem is not with the text. The problem's not with the Apostle Paul. The problem's with us, you and me. That's where the problem lies. We see, we recognize the way out, but we don't take it. We just don't take it. And when we fall to the temptation, I want you to know this. When we fall to the temptation, Jesus, He didn't take His index finger and poke you in the chest into the corner. He didn't do that. Jesus doesn't throw stones at you. Jesus gives you grace. When you recognize that you've fallen to the temptation, and you recognize that, man, I messed up again, He gives you grace and mercy and forgiveness. He gives that to us. And that grace and that mercy and forgiveness are available to you today. You see, 1 John 1:9, John writes these words. He says, if we confess our sins to Him, Jesus, if we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. None of us are perfect. All of us mess up. And the text says, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. That is to say, if we repent, if we recognize and we go, oh man, I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. I'm not going to do it again, God. I'm going to try my level best. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. The respectable sin of lust. Everyone has faced it, is facing it, will face it, and we can conquer it. We can conquer it. There's a way out. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the opportunity to talk today about something that's really uncomfortable. Something that's not fun to talk about. And God, I pray today that as we look at this respectable sin, that we will be motivated to conquer it. We'll be motivated to overcome it. We'll be motivated to battle against it. And God, that battle, we can only win that battle when you are in our corner. And so, God, today I pray that if there are people who are here who don't have a relationship with you through Jesus, God, I pray that they'll say, I want that relationship because I need that strength and I need that power in order to battle against this sin. And so, God, I pray that if there are people here who don't have a relationship with you, that they'll say something to somebody, they'll say something to me or any number of people in this room, and they too, like Dan, would acknowledge Christ, would get baptized into Christ, and live a new life. God, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.